Let's pray to our God once again. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as we study your word together, as we learn from it, as we grow in it, as we grow in love of the Lord our Saviour, who is our King. We ask, God, that you would open our hearts to understand your word, that we might live lives that are worthy of your honour, that are worthy of the name of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. How are you responding to Jesus? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Is he a good man, a good teacher? Is he a rebel? Or is he the Son of God come down from heaven? The one promised in the books of the Old Testament. Because who he is determines how you will respond to him. It determines how you will live your life. Now we see this evening the trial of Jesus, and we see different responses from the different people involved in that trial. There's the response of the soldiers who mock and scorn Jesus. There is the response of Pilate, who really doesn't know what to do with him. And then there's the response of the Jewish chief priests and leaders, who will settle for nothing less than his death. But how are you responding to him? Who is he, and how are you responding to him? As we look at each of these people, maybe you see something of your own response to Jesus. But are you prepared to see him as he truly is? For although these people mock and deride Jesus, they ultimately reject him. And in the process, though, they speak profound truths about who he is. Jesus is the King. He is the perfect man. He is the Son of God. He is also the suffering servant of whom Isaiah said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So how are you responding to Jesus? Maybe your response is like that of the soldiers in verse 1. After the Jews have called for the release of Barabbas, Pilate sends Jesus to the barracks where he's flogged. This whipping of Jesus isn't the same as that which Mark records in 15 verse 15 or Matthew in 27:26. It's a whipping of chastisement, usually reserved for hooligans who run afoul of the Roman guard. It's a whipping of chastisement. It's still brutal, but it's not the fatal scourging that he received after the pronouncement of his crucifixion. But still, under this scourging by the soldiers, Jesus suffered greatly. The soldiers weave together this mock crown of thorns and press it into his skull, gashing it, making it bleed. And they throw this discarded cape around his shoulders and begin to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," slapping him in the face as they do so. Why? What is their motivation? Well, to the soldiers, Jesus is nothing more than a troublemaking Jew. They're used to this kind of troublemaker. They've not been following the life of Jesus. They don't know very little of his teaching, if anything at all. All they know is that he's being tried for saying that he was the King of the Jews. In effect, without taking any effort to find out the truth of who he is, they reject him out of hand. So they mock him. But what they do in jest speaks loudly of the reality of who he is. Because as they mock him, they use a greeting that is similar to that that greets Caesar. "Hail, King of the Jews." Well, maybe the response of the soldiers is your response to Jesus. Maybe your response is, "I don't want to know Jesus. I don't want to know anything about him. All I know is some people claim he is God as God's son." Maybe you reject him out of hand and don't want to know anything more. But that doesn't change who Jesus is. He's still the King. He's still your Lord. It's about as blind as saying, "I don't want to know who the Prime Minister is. He has no claim on me. So I don't care what he says or what he does." Just as you're affected by the decisions of the Prime Minister of Australia, you're in a greater way affected by who Jesus is and what he has done. A rejection of Jesus now is really a rejection of your own life, because there is no life except through him. You need to know who he is so you can respond appropriately by trusting him, turning from a life that he's lived in rebellion to him. Or maybe your response to Jesus is more like that of Pilate. Because after Jesus had been mocked by the Jews, Pilate says to the crowd, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you so you know that I find no fault in him." "Sorry, Pilate? What was that? You find no fault in him? But you've just beaten him. And if you find no fault in him, why not release him? And this is the second declaration of his innocence." Pilate's in a tricky spot. He's got no love for the Jews. I mean, the assignment to be governor in Jerusalem is not one that he wanted. The Jews are known to be troublesome. Pilate's got no reason to give the Jews what they want. And he finds no basis to give them what they want. But as a means of appeasing the Jews and keeping the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, he has Jesus' wit. And then as Jesus stands before the Jews, a sorry, beaten, bleeding sight, Pilate says to the crowd, "Behold the man." Pilate, unlike the soldiers, utters a great truth, for in reality there has never been a man like this one. This man is the epitome of humanity. He is the perfection of humanity. In his humanity, he sorrowed, he showed compassion, he welcomed, he healed, but he also taught with the wisdom and authority of God himself. He is what all men were meant to be. "Behold the man," says Pilate. "Behold him indeed. Take notice of this man." Well, Pilate doesn't see him in his perfection, though, nor is it how he presents him to the crowd. Pilate says, "Behold the man. He's just a man. He is pitiful. He is weak. How could something so pitiful and weak ever head up a kingdom?" That's what Pilate intends when he says, "Behold the man." He sees nothing of the greatness of Jesus. He sees nothing of the Son of God in him. By presenting Jesus in this way as a beaten and bruised weakling, all Pilate is trying to do is get the crowd's sympathy to him, to Jesus, and thereby he can release him. Or maybe that's how you see Jesus, a simple man. Oh yes, he was a great teacher and he had some wonderful things to say. But that's all he is. He's a man, simple, nothing more to it. Maybe you look with pity upon those who see him as God's son. Well, if that's you, have a closer look at Jesus. Because the things he taught are not simply good things. Listen to why Jesus said he came in Luke 12, verse 51. He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Jesus came to testify to the truth, he tells Pilate, a truth that all men are dead in their sins and rebellion against God. He is the only way to the Father. Only through believing in him may you have life. That's what he says in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not just a good teacher. Oh yes, he is that, but he's not just that. He is the only way to God the Father. And that is through faith. If you see Jesus as a good teacher, you're against him. You need to know that he is God's son, the one who suffers because of your refusal to follow God. Trust in him. Pilate's plan, though, to present Jesus as this weak and pitiful character kind of backfires, because he's aiming to get the crowd's sympathies, but he doesn't get it. The chief priests and officials yell out with great anger, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" There's no pity in their cry. The sight of Jesus in his mock trimmings only serves to enrage them all the more. "Crucify him!" they cry out with hate in their voice. Pilate is perplexed and fed up, and he retorts, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." A third declaration of Jesus' innocence. But the Jews come back at him. "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Now, Pilate, as the governor of this region, has an obligation to uphold the Jewish laws. That's part of what it means when Rome accepted the Jews. as an authorized religion. They were to hold up the Jewish law as well. After hearing this, though, Pilate becomes afraid. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Why did Pilate become afraid? Because Pilate's a superstitious man, you see, like many who lived in his day. There were stories of God-men coming down to walk among mortals, even in that pagan setting. Unlike the one true God, though, these gods were fickle. They were temperamental. They responded emotionally to what was happening to them. They reflected the nature of the men who invented them. They are pretend, make-believe gods. And Pilate is probably hoping that this is not some kind of God man in case he awakens the wrath of this so-called God. So he asks Jesus the blunt question, "Where are you from?" But Jesus makes no reply. And in truth, what could he say to Pilate? What explanation could he give to Pilate that would make Pilate believe? Jesus has already spoken to Pilate about bearing witness to the truth, and Pilate has shown that in his eyes, truth is really only a secondary consideration at best. He says, "What is truth? It doesn't matter. Power and authority are what matters." He's not concerned about truth. He's unlikely to listen to or believe anything Jesus tells him. So Pilate asks him another question. "To me, will you not speak? To me, will you not speak?" It's emphatic. It's to me. He's effectively saying to Jesus, "Do you know who I am? Do you know the prestige I hold? I'm the governor of this province of Rome. I represent the emperor. Are you not going to acknowledge me?" Oh, the irony of Pilate's statement. If only he knew to whom he was speaking. This is Jesus, the God-man, the one and only true God-man who stands before Pilate, and Pilate tries to impress him with his credentials. I wonder if that's how you respond to Jesus. I wonder if you're waiting for him to be impressed with you before you begin to trust in him. I wonder if you're the person who says to God, "Look at my wealth, look at my position in the community, look at my job title, look at these things I have done for myself. Acknowledge that God, and maybe I'll trust in you." There were people in Jesus' day who thought that way. They were proud and stubborn, and Jesus didn't come to them because he knew what was in man. It was pride. Nothing you have, nothing you do, nothing you are can impress Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to lay all that down and simply acknowledge that Jesus is who you need. He is the one who has lordship in your life. He is the one who is king of your life, above wealth, above power, above position, above authority. Jesus is who you need. And Pilate says to him, "Don't you realize I've got power to free you or power to crucify you?" Not satisfied with simply displaying his credentials, Pilate now waves his authority in the face of Jesus. And this time Jesus responds, "You'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Oh, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." In flaunting his power, Pilate invokes Jesus' rebuke. And Jesus tells Pilate where true power originates. He tells him that power is given to Pilate, and that power comes from above. It comes from God. He has no authority except as God has given it to him. He's got no authority in his own right. None of us do. The only power that we have is that which comes from God. The only authority we have is that which comes from God. And that's true of our political leaders, our employers. They've all been put there by God. They're positions of authority, but it's a delegated authority. And it's to be dispensed according to God's rule. And in this way, Jesus is reminding Pilate of his responsibility and his culpability. Pilate's declared 3 times that Jesus is innocent. Is he using his power appropriately and rightly? No, because Pilate still refuses to release Jesus. Oh, Pilate's culpable. Is this trial according to God's plan? Yes. Is Pilate still responsible and answerable to God for his own actions? Yes. Oh, this is the evil scheme of man at work, but God is bringing this turn of events around for his glory. Even though Pilate's not excused, Jesus says there's still one who's guilty of greater sin, a greater act of rebellion against God. And that's the one who handed Jesus over to Pilate. This is Caiaphas, the high priest. He's committing a greater act of rebellion. Why? Because he ought to know better. He's the chief priest. He knows the scripture that speaks of Jesus. He's heard the testimony of Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of the coming king, of the Messiah. But he still hands him over to Pilate to be crucified. And Pilate still tries to seek to release Jesus. The Jews, however, taunt Pilate further. If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar. What hypocrites these Jews are. Pilate knows that the Jews have no love for Caesar. They've got no love for Roman authority. But he also knows that these Jews have no love for him. In the past, they've sent bad reports to the emperor Tiberius about Pilate, and he knows that they're capable of doing it again. And Tiberius is a suspicious emperor. Any hint of insurrection, and he deals with it with deadly force. Pilate knows this, and he knows that if he releases someone the Jews claim to have been a king or an insurrectionist, the emperor Tiberius will come down hard on Pilate. Well, Pilate knows what it is to do the right thing. But the price of losing his life or losing his power or losing his authority are too much for him to do the right thing. Well, maybe that's you. Maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you even know that he's the Son of God who takes away your sin. Maybe, though, the cost of trusting in him is too much. It will take away your right to do whatever you please. It will acknowledge that something else, someone else, has authority in your life. It might be that by following Jesus, you'll have to leave your workplace. You'll have to make some hard choices about who you spend your time with. You may have to give up that leisure activity that you look forward to every Sunday so you can spend time with God's people. But I wonder if you'd be bold enough to stand before the God who created all things and say to him, I didn't follow you because my work was too important. I didn't follow you because I enjoyed cycling too much. Would you be that bold? Doesn't that sound a little bit trivial? Oh, there is a cost to following Jesus, and it might be a big one. It may cost you your life. But what is that when compared to everlasting life with Jesus? It's trivial. Well, Pilate then sits down in the judgment seat, and John gives us very specific detail about the location and the time of day that this happens. He says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. Why does John give us such specific detail? Well, I think most of us can recall what we were doing 14 years ago when the Twin Towers came down in New York. Maybe you remember exactly what time of day it was. Momentous events have a way of fixing themselves in our mind. For John, the judgment of Pilate upon Jesus was a momentous event. So he gives us that specific detail. It also helps to fix in our mind that these things actually happened. They happened in a place and they happened at a time. This happened in history. This is a reality. And Pilate, to insult the Jews, then cries out, "Here is your king." And the Jews cry out vehemently, "Take him away. Away with him. Crucify him." Pilate taunts them again, "Your king shall I crucify?" Then in an act of irony, the Jews respond, "We have no king but Caesar." The life of the Jews shows nothing but contempt for Roman authority. The chief priests and officers also have been set aside as instructors of the Jews. They're to instruct their people about Scripture. They know that God demands to be recognised as their king. He's insisted on this, on his sovereignty over them. But here they are in their true act of rebellion and sin. "We have no king but Caesar." They no longer acknowledge God as their king. Or maybe that's you. Maybe you've grown up knowing the Bible, knowing the claims of Jesus. Maybe this story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion is so ingrained in your mind. Maybe you've been coming to church week after week your whole life. Maybe even outwardly it looks like you're living a godly life. But inwardly, you've denied the right of Christ to rule over you. Oh, your cry is not, I have no king but Caesar. Your cry is, I have no king but myself. You deny Christ the right to rule over you. You don't trust him because you want to have control over what you do. You want things your way. Well, if that's you, have a look at Christ again. Understand what is happening here. Jesus is the king. But what does true kingship entail? It involves sacrifice for others. It means loving others more than your own life. Are you capable of doing that? Paul in Romans 5 verse 7 declares that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might even dare to die. We don't live selfless lives. Generally speaking, we're not willing to put our lives on the line for anything. But Jesus does this for us. Jesus as king doesn't take up arms. Instead, he loves. He loves you. He loves you who cry out by your sin and your rebellion against him, crucify him. He loves you to the point that he will suffer shame, dishonor, and death so that you might have life in his name. That's what it means to be king. When we sin against Christ, we declare, I've got no king but myself, no king but money, no king but my pleasure, no king but my happiness. We're no better than these Jews who cry out, we have no king but Caesar. Well, the remedy then is to hand yourself over to Jesus, knowing that he suffered and died for you. Trust him as the one who has paid the price for your salvation so that you can have life with him. Because in verse 16, Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Oh, that's what you deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve. We deserve that death that Jesus took for us. Well, how are you going to respond to Jesus? In mockery and disbelief as the soldiers did? Are you going to hang on to the power over your own life the way Pilate did? Are you going to deny Jesus even though you know he's the Son of God because you trust more in your own knowledge the way the Jews did? Or are you going to trust him as the Son of God, the perfect man, the king who came and suffered because of his love for you? Are you going to acknowledge him as king? And we know that he is reigning now. Philippians 2 tells us that Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. He lives and reigns now. He is king. The claims that he made before Pilate, the claims that others made about him are true. He is the king. He is the Son of God. He calls you to turn from a life that is lived for yourself, to acknowledge and obey him, knowing that his death on the cross was not for his own rebellion, but it was for yours. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you are trusting in him. Well, the message to you is to keep on trusting in him. Keep on persevering. Keep on growing into the image of Christ who loved you and gave his life for you. It means you have to work at obeying him. Not because that will save you, but because Christ has already saved you. It's out of love for what he has done and out of love for others. Respond to Jesus the King, not by rejecting him, but acknowledging that he is Lord and with obedience and trust. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that you show us in your word that Jesus is sovereign, that he continues to reign over us. Oh, help us, God, to trust in him, knowing that he is the one who deserves our obedience and faith. Help us to live lives that bring glory to him through obedience. We ask, God, that we do not rest on our own works for salvation, but we trust in Jesus for that. But help us to grow in his image through the working of your Spirit in our lives. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.